Tonight I'm reading verses 1 through 23. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep broke from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. The king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spoke the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Then the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered and said, Let the king tell his servant the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no lord, king, nor ruler that asks such things at any musician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. There is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Heavenly Father, we are grateful tonight for health and strength and the desire that you have put within our hearts to be out again, to experience the fellowship of the Lord's people and of you, Lord. Thank you that we can know that we can fellowship with you here this evening, knowing of your presence, knowing of the precious cleansing power of the blood of Jesus to keep us in a right and close relationship with you, for which even now we pray, Father, for your cleansing, for your forgiveness, and Lord, that you would just wash us clean and give our minds attentiveness, Lord, that we would desire. We know that always, whether we open the Bible to read in our quiet time or whether here in church, there are things that would rob us of the blessing that you want for us, distractions and the wandering of our minds. It just seems to be inherent within us only to be able to pay attention so long. We pray, Father, that this evening you would just help us and make the Word of God plain and inspirational and helpful to us tonight. Give me utterance and liberty and freedom, and give to each listener, Lord, an open mind and heart. And we'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, as you know, we're not doing the typical thing with the book of Daniel, because the typical thing with the book of Daniel is to be looking into the prophecies that are here. And always you're sort of torn, you know, because you really want to talk about those chapters like chapter 1 and chapter 3, where those chapter 6, where those great stories are, maybe even chapter 5, Belshazzar. But then there are always people that want to talk about prophecy. And of course, I think we're maybe beginning to appreciate, I hope you've sort of picked some of this up, looking at these prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, especially Isaiah, not to diminish Jeremiah, but now especially, almost in a foremost way, Daniel, you really can't understand the prophecy of the New Testament and of the book of the Revelation without having this background. So I just haven't decided about that yet, but right now what we're doing is we're talking about Daniel in four parts. And we're calling our series, Daniel, A Godly Man in an Ungodly World. Because as I mentioned last week, and I want to be sure that I repeat this each time, because I want you to have in your mind what we're doing with the book of Daniel, or Daniel as a man. Remember I mentioned last time, each of these prophets has a niche. Isaiah, the evangelist of the Old Testament. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Ezekiel, the prophet to the captivity, and the man, God's mystic messenger, all the revelations that God gave to him and in such varied and interesting and sometimes almost seeming to us strange ways. But Daniel was a statesman. I mean, think about it. There's no other prophet like Daniel who was so immersed in the culture. A man who already had royalty in his bloodlines. A man who was already from that strata of Jewish society. Now with his friends, ever how many there were. We only know four, but we know there were more. Taken into the captivity. The cream of the crop being picked even from them to prepare and study in order to serve in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. Now just think about it. God's statesman. He ministers actually to four different kings and through three different empires, if you wish. We have, first of all, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian, and Belshazzar, who was also Babylonian. And then we have, once we get to chapter 6, the Median. We have Darius, the Medo-Persian Empire. And finally, to the end, we get to Cyrus, who was strictly the Persian. And so look at that. We've got three of them there, four kings, but three separate empires, spanning a lifetime of more than 80 years, especially when you realize that Daniel would have gone into captivity almost certainly and been there as a teenager. It's just really amazing. God put him in that place and made him a mouthpiece, not just to those kings, but through the messages that he gave, a mouthpiece to the world. And what we have noticed is that Daniel was a man who found a way to be godly, even in a foreign culture, even though he was immersed in a worldly culture. There was nothing godly about Babylon, nothing at all. They didn't have a semblance of that. They didn't even worship the God of Israel. Polytheistic, idolatrous, and anything else you can imagine. It was nothing, anything resembling. And the world, of course, is that world system that you and I live in today, that we realize, although we have been benefited somewhat in America with Christian influence, that seems to be waning more and more, but we live in the world, even though we're not of the world. And Daniel is such an inspirational example to us of what it is to be in the culture, but to live as a godly person. It can be done. He's proof of it. And God used him in a tremendous way. So we're surveying it in four messages, and we're looking into four different areas of his life. We're looking into his life, which is what we saw last time in chapter 1, and noticed that he was firm in conviction. Tonight, our message is Daniel, faithful in proclamation. Our second area is his message, because God really did give him a message. Messages, plural. That's why we're going to look at this tonight somewhat in survey style, because we're actually covering some material that goes on in chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 in the book. Not all, but some of the material is coming from that. And Daniel, faithful, whether or not God was giving him a message that was to the king but really designed for a broader audience, or whether God was giving him a message to the king for his personal life. Faithful. Faithful in proclamation, whatever message God gave him, whether it was in an official capacity because God gave the king a dream whose interpretation really concerned not just him but a broader audience, or whether God gave, as he did in chapter 4, to Nebuchadnezzar a dream that concerned Nebuchadnezzar personally. You see the difference. We'll talk about it a little bit more in a few moments. Daniel was faithful. He was faithful in his proclamation, whatever message God gave him. Beloved, that's what you and I want to be, and we strive for that. We realize we're not always that. It's not easy to speak for God and be faithful in speaking for God when you're in a totally different, a culture that's not receptive to that. Now, do you think America's receptive to the Christian message today? Doesn't seem like it, does it? I mean, there's always a sense in which there's an antagonism to the message of the gospel, but wow. I mean, hasn't it changed? I mean, when I can stand up here and tell you how I can observe it having changed just in my lifetime, half my lifetime, the last 30 years, just amazing, rapid change in the receptivity and the nature of our society's response to Christianity. So I hope that you'll find Daniel inspirational. What I've done in this tonight is just notice some characteristics. What are the things that characterize this man? He was faithful in proclamation. If you and I are going to be faithful in proclamation, I really believe that these things will need to characterize our lives as well. So I will try to move through them so that I'm not just keeping you way over time this evening. But I have six of them, so we'll just kind of book it and see how we do with this. But first of all, the thing that I think maybe comes to me, I've sort of approached these in the order that they seem to appear. And I think the very first thing that really stands out is the word bold. Daniel was bold. Do you agree with that? Daniel was bold. He was courageous. I think we have to be bold in our proclamation if we're going to be faithful. Because it isn't easy to speak for God, and that requires that we have courage, and it requires a certain amount of boldness. Where do we see it in Daniel? Well, probably a lot of places, but I just want to point out a couple of these quickly to you. I notice, first of all, that he's not afraid to ask for time. You say, why in the world is that a significant thing? Look down at verse 16. We read this verse, actually. It says, Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. Well, I suspect that Nebuchadnezzar was not a particularly patient person. Most people who have absolute power are not patient. They're not used to having to grant delays in their orders to be given. But why I think that this is particularly significant is that Daniel, having already been proven and having already been accepted by the king, boldly goes into the king to ask for time when the order has already been given that all the wise men, which unfortunately would include these Hebrews who were being trained in that capacity as well, that they all be executed. And especially against the backdrop, if you go back to verse number 8, that Nebuchadnezzar was already a little put out with his own crew for asking for time. Look at verse number 8. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time. By the way, I shouldn't spend long on this because it'll just bog us down, but what do you think? You think Nebuchadnezzar forgot the dream? I go back and forth. The longer I live, and I read in here and it says, you know the thing is gone from me. I think to myself, that sounds like me, about 20 times a day. So, I don't know. It is kind of interesting when you ponder this. I mean, you know, some people think that he was being shrewd. Some people think that he really knew the dream, and he just told them that he'd forgotten it because he suspected, as he says already, that they would prepare lying and corrupt words. But, I don't know. This chapter plays out in such a natural way. How many of you remember your dreams? Well, sometimes you do. Sometimes if they're really weird, you do. If you go home and have any dreams about snakes tonight, like I said, full disclaimer, we didn't do anything. It was just a puppet. But I don't know. I do remember some of them that are a bit bizarre, and it kind of interests me how you seem, your mind seems to pick up little weird things that are just a part of what's going on in your life, and they have no relevance to one another, and then all of a sudden you get a dream that just puts them all together. I woke up the other night twice. Usually when I have these kind of intense dreams, I wake up with a headache. Usually I have one anyway, but then they're worse. And I had one that I woke up early in the night, and I got to the morning. I couldn't remember boo about that dream. But the second one, I really remembered. Too bad he isn't here tonight so he could smile. But it was John Dirksen and I were over in the prophet's chamber. Now, how John Dirksen got into my dream, he was coming over to my house, which he did yesterday, to look at a job. So I guess that's the correlation, but John Dirksen and I were at the prophet's chamber, and we were trying to get something fixed. But the prophet's chamber wasn't the same. It had two bedrooms, and they each had a thermostat. And we went in here, and somehow this thermostat, it was different than the one in the other room, and we were looking at it, and there was this piece of paper inside the thermostat that gave you directions on how to operate it. Well, then we found this suitcase. Well, it's strange. Somebody left a suitcase in the room. So we opened the suitcase, just like you would do, see if there's something in it that would tell us who the person who owned the suitcase is. Well, I kept looking through this thing, finally, the only thing I find was a pill bottle. And that sounds like me, too. The only thing I could find in the thing was a pill bottle, and the only thing in it said Mabel Smith. Anybody remember that name? Yeah, you tell me how that all came out. I don't know, but I do remember that one. By the way, if you have an interpretation afterwards. But I really don't know whether he intentionally did this or not. I could really see it, I guess, going either way. What I started to say a minute ago is when you get to chapter 4, he didn't have any problem telling them the dream. So, I don't know. Maybe he really did forget this dream. But it makes for a suspenseful story, doesn't it? Daniel doesn't have any problem, even though probably this is not exactly what the king wanted to hear, and probably under other circumstances he would not have reacted well to it. Daniel goes in. He's bold. You have to have some courage to do this and asks for time. He knows what he wants to use the time for. There's something else that I see here is that he goes into a pagan court. And when he goes into the pagan court, verse 27 and verse 28, remember what we saw in chapter 1, they changed their names. His name that was given to him was Belteshazzar. And so they were trying to wipe out any vestige of their former culture and upbringing, including religion, so that now Daniel, whose name came after Israel's God and called to mind Israel's God, as did the other three names, the names of his three friends, that was gone. He was Belteshazzar to Nebuchadnezzar, to Arioch, to these people. He was Belteshazzar. I mean, it was that thorough that they were trying to erase all of that. But when he goes in there, you look at 27 and 28, which we did not read. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath determined cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known." And see, he's not at any problem right away in identifying himself with God. You see my point? I mean, right there in front of all of them, when he's got the message that God wants him to give, he doesn't mince. He's not going to sell God out short and kind of disguise things and say, "Well, you know, I went home and thought about it, and I've got it." No, he just immediately pronounced that this came from God and gave God the glory. Beloved, it's not always easy to do that. Have you discovered that? I mean, it's not always easy to talk about God in front of people out there in the world because they look at you like nobody really likes to have people think they're strange. Nobody likes to be disliked. And so we tend to fudge and we tend to kind of, you know, cut things and whatever, trim. But Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," but it's tough to fight that. It's tough to fight that. Paul said also in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's a great one to quote to yourself because then you can tell, okay, when I'm afraid of doing something I know God wants me to do and I really should do this, I'm not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. This is coming from the flesh. Hugh Latimer, of course, is a name that's known to us from English history. And there was an occasion when he preached a sermon before Henry VIII. We know that name, don't we? Some of these modern-day kings, if we call him modern by comparison to Nebuchadnezzar, were not a whole lot less despotic, if you know anything about Henry VIII. And so Bishop Latimer went in and preached the sermon, and he was bold. He offended the king. Of course, as you know, Henry VIII was aligned with the Catholic end of things, Latimer with the Reformation. And so Henry VIII called him in and he said, "You will preach again next Sunday." And he said, "You will apologize for the offense that has been given." The next Sunday, Latimer showed up to preach. Here was the opening paragraph of his sermon. "Hugh Latimer," he's speaking of himself, "Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore, take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent, even by the great and mighty God who is all present, and who beholdeth all thy ways, and who is able to cast thy soul into hell? Therefore take care that thou deliverest the message faithfully. He then went on to preach the same sermon he had preached the week before with considerable passion and even more energy. It takes a lot of courage to do something like that, especially when you don't really know what the outcome is going to be. Beloved, I can't claim to have mastered it. I just know that for us to be successful and faithful as God's spokespersons, we have to have certain boldness. God can give us that. Second, he was prayerful. Do you notice the immediate thing that happens? Why did he want time? Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they, all of them, they had a prayer meeting, would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You see, boldness and prayer, they go together. These are not unrelated points. He resorts to prayer. Prayer is always the private source of power for a public figure. It always is. And as E.M. Bounds said in his little book, Power Through Prayer, which I would highly commend to you, to be little with God is to be little for God. Very important. You know, in that story in the New Testament, which I think we're all pretty familiar with, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, remember? They go up to the temple, they teach and preach in the name of Jesus. The first thing you know, swoop down on them, the high priests and the Sadducees, offended that they were speaking and preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus, called them in there. Ultimately, you know how it ended. They told them when they dismissed them, because they feared the people to do more, they said, you cannot, you will not any longer preach or teach in the name of Jesus. Wow, what would you do with that one? Well, you know what Peter did with it. He was not unkind. He was not rude. He was not arrogant. But he said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto men, judge ye. And then he went on to tell them, for we cannot, verse 20, but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It takes boldness. They had boldness. What was the source of that? Well, verse 23 says, being let go, they went to their own company. Same thing Daniel did. Got his buddies together and said, we better pray about this thing. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they went on to pray. And what did they pray? They said, verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness, prayed for more, the very thing that got them into trouble, that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy servant Jesus. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Well, I like to see a prayer meeting like that. But I'll tell you, I believe the old-time power comes when you pray the old-time prayers. And they were praying the old-time prayers in the sense that they weren't worried about themselves. They wanted God to be glorified with their lives, and whatever that meant was okay with them. They didn't know already. Soon, at least, not now already, but soon, one of them would be killed with the sword, James. They didn't know. These guys had already killed Jesus. But remember, prayer is always the private source of power for those in effective public ministry. Thirdly, evangelistic. For us to be faithful in proclamation, we not only have to be bold, we not only have to be prayerful, but we have to be evangelistic. Now, I realize that's a New Testament word, and we're using it in an Old Testament context. That's okay. I just know that you'll know what I mean if I use that word, because that's how we talk today. But really, when you see what Daniel did in respect to the people around him, he obviously was a person with a heart. He obviously was a person burdened for the people around him. I think we can call that evangelistic, right? We see some evidences of that. He wasn't vengeful with respect to the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the magicians. He certainly had every reason to be. They weren't exactly his friends. They weren't thrilled with him, especially when, although not in an unfriendly, unkind way, he had pointed out that exactly what they said was true. There really isn't anyone who can reveal this matter to the king, and they can't do it. Of course, he goes on to say, I can't either, but God has revealed it to me. They weren't too thrilled. Certainly, he could have denigrated them before the king and made them look worse than they already looked. He could have climbed over their backs to a higher position. He didn't do that. Look at chapter 2, verse 24, which is the very next verse after we left off reading. It says, therefore, Daniel went in. This is after God gives him the answer. Daniel goes in to Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. There's no vengeance in this, no desire to profit at their expense. He includes them. Don't kill all these people. Don't kill us and don't kill them. I have the answer. God has given it to me. When he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, I think this really comes out even more forcefully and clearly, because you see, well, I don't know what you think about this either. Just as I posed the question to you a moment ago, do you think Nebuchadnezzar forgot the dream or not? I'll ask you this tonight. You think you'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven? Now that one I'm a little bit more clear in my thinking. I think so. I really do. I really do. I really believe you're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, but I can't prove that because I haven't been there and come back like some people claim. But it is kind of interesting to see how Daniel kept reaching out to this man, and it was a process. I mean, this man had never even heard of the God of Israel. So this was not one of those things where you just walk up to somebody at a bus stop, sit down on a park bench or something like that, and the Lord's already been preparing their heart, and you witness to them and they get saved. That does happen. But in this case, it didn't happen. It was over a period of time as God kept working in this man's life. Look at the statement that he makes in chapter 2. I want you to see this just quickly. Chapter 2, verse 47. Now, this is at the end of the first dream, okay? And Nebuchadnezzar is just awed because Daniel has the answer. He remembers it, that you're this head of gold. And man, he just has it pegged. I mean, he has the dream down cold. And Nebuchadnezzar says, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldest reveal this secret. So he acknowledges essentially the same thing that Daniel has already says, that there is no God like God, that he's the Lord and Master of the universe. And that includes Nebuchadnezzar. He, in essence, acknowledges that. But you know, folks, really at this point, this is where he was acknowledging it. Look up here. Here. Up in his head. Hadn't really gotten to his heart yet. I mean, that's where it starts. So there's nothing wrong with that. It just has to get further for it to really work. It has to start in your head, but it has to move to your heart. Do we see the evidence that that happened? Yes, you really do. It hasn't happened as far as chapter 4 yet, because you'll notice something. Even though he's made this statement concerning Daniel's God, in chapter 4, verse 8, it says, but at the last, see, he has this dream again. He doesn't call Daniel right away for some reason. Now, by the way, we skipped over chapter 3, but Daniel's not mentioned in chapter 3, just his three friends. Nebuchadnezzar is sure mentioned. And oh boy, is he ever, he gets another lesson, but we can mention that at least. He gets another lesson about God and how God is really on the throne and Nebuchadnezzar really isn't on the throne. Right? Would you agree with that? But you get here, he has another dream. He doesn't call in Daniel, he calls in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and all these guys again. But in verse 8, but at the last, doesn't that sound like us? Only when we're really hurting do we look to God. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Well, see, he might have said that God is God, but he's still calling Daniel Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. And then, as we get down further into things, we really begin to notice what the problem is. Look at verse 27. Daniel says to him, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Notice verse number 17. Back up to that. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. See, Nebuchadnezzar hadn't quite learned that lesson yet. And God was working it through Daniel and working it through circumstances. And God was reaching out to this man. And so we progress a little bit further. We come to verse 25. Look at that in the chapter. Daniel says, "They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall make thee wet with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know." See, he only said something up here. Till you really know. Till you really know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And if you really want to know what was the problem, the real problem, you just go back to chapter 5 and verse 20. When he's talking to Belshazzar and he says of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him." What was his problem? Same problem a lot of us have. He was proud, and his heart was hard. He wasn't looking to knuckle under. But Daniel kept reaching out, see, to him. He kept reaching out to him with the official messages that God gave, as we saw recorded in chapter 2, the dream concerning the empires. But then when God gives him this dream in chapter 4, which is personal, it concerns him. He sees the tree with the branches and the birds in the branches and the animals lodging under it for their shadow and the fruit of the tree. And then he watches until that thing is cut down. And what's the interpretation of that? And Daniel says, "Well, I wish it would be for your enemies, O king. But the truth of the matter is, it's for you. You still haven't learned. You still haven't learned that God is God." Wow. God must be patient, huh? Gave him seven times, which would, I guess, be 7 years, really, as we look at how that's used in the book of Daniel. I don't know how all this worked. They drove him out. For somebody who had absolute power, I don't know whether he'd lost his mind temporarily and they knew it. They didn't tolerate that very well. So they put him out. And after he knew and he was humbled and he realized what Daniel had said and that this judgment of God had fallen upon him. But see, the point is God was reaching out and Daniel kept pressing home too. Daniel remembered the wise men and said, "Don't kill them." Why did he do that? Well, he must have had a heart. He must have had an evangelistic heart. It's what you and I need to have as well. You know, I read these stories and I think to myself, wow. But do you remember hearing the story that D.L. Moody had made a covenant with God that he would witness to at least one person every day? Once in a while you hear these stories, and I think, whoa, man, that's really something. Well, in this particular spinoff of the story, it got to be one night about 10 o'clock, and all of a sudden he realized he hadn't witnessed anybody that day. So he went down to the street, it happened to be Lake Street in Chicago, and he found this man leaning up against a lamppost. So he walked right up to him. And he said, "Sir," he said, "are you a Christian?" Well, the guy just got really upset, flew into a rage, threatened to knock Moody into the gutter. He didn't stop there. He actually went on to the church and complained to the church about Moody and said, this is what he said, that Moody was doing more harm in Chicago than 10 men were doing good. And that put pressure on the church, and the elder went to Moody and begged him to temper his zeal with more knowledge. 3 months later, Moody was awakened at the YMCA by a man knocking on the door. It was the same man he had witnessed to 3 months earlier. The man said, after he apologized, he said, "I want to talk to you about my soul." And Moody led the man to Christ. That man went on to become a very zealous worker in the Sunday school. Beloved, God's going to bless that. Sooner or later, he's going to bless that. I mean, you might witness to some people and they give you a hard time, and maybe they won't get saved. Maybe they won't ever get saved, but maybe somebody else will win them to Christ. But sooner or later, God's going to bless that. He was faithful. That's the fourth thing. That's kind of our primary trait. I'll just quickly summarize this. But My thought is, when I look at this, is he doesn't sanitize the message at all. No attempt to make it politically correct. He's not trying to be abrasive. That would be the wrong approach too. But he's not going to trim the message. And so, for example, back in chapter 2, he makes it abundantly clear that God has given him this message and that God is God. I think we already looked at that, but notice quickly, just verse 29. As for thee, O king, see, he makes it personal. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. In other words, it's just kind of a quiet way of saying to Nebuchadnezzar, you're king, but there's a higher king. Boy, don't you wish the people up there in Washington knew that? You're king, but there's a higher king. He gave you this dream because he's going to reveal to you what's going to happen in the future. That's higher than you, O king. He says that straight to him. And then, as of course the thing unfolds, he tells him the dream and gives him God's message. He's faithful in that. 44 and 45 of the chapter. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven. See this? What is he like? He's going to set up a kingdom which shall never end or be destroyed. Kingdom shall be left for other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. It's bigger even than the gold, which is who Nebuchadnezzar is, the head of gold. Breaks them all in pieces. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And in chapter 5, verse 22, when he's dealing with Belshazzar, boy, it really comes out there, just a couple verses. 22, look at this one. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not nor hear nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. And he says, you did that when you knew all of what happened with your grandfather. You did all that instead, in spite of. That takes all these things that we've already seen. That takes boldness, that takes prayer, that takes a heart. It takes a commitment to being faithful when it would be a lot easier just to trim. But see, this is where Daniel just really stands out by way of comparison. Because already that's what the king has as an opinion of these guys that are around him. That's why he, I think, was drawn to Daniel in part. Because he already said back in chapter 2, verse 8, where we read, to those others, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time. Because he said, you prepared lying and corrupt words, verse 9, to speak before me. Daniel never did that. And they knew he never did that. He was humble. That's number 5. Boldness and prayer go together, and prayer and humility go together. Because prayerfulness is a confession, really, of humility. It's essentially telling God that you can't do it and acknowledging that you need him. So it's not surprising that he was a man of prayer. It's not surprising to see humility in his life. Where do we see humility in his life? Constantly gave God the glory. Never took it for himself. Even though he put these wise men to shame, never took it. Chapter 2, verse 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Always, always gave God the glory. Always acknowledged that whatever he had came from God. And I see another sign of humility. Just quickly, I'd like to show you before I leave this and come to the very last thought. Even when he's exalted way up here, he doesn't forget his friends. Where do I see that? Well, chapter 2, verse 49, Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. See, he tells him this dream. The king is just overawed. He says, I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to do all this. And Daniel says, well, I have three friends. What's it tell you about Daniel? Well, he didn't forget the guys that he had the first prayer meeting with. That's what it shows me. Shows me he never forgot where it really all came from. He had friends that prayed with him. He had friends that prayed for him. He was the one that had been given understanding and visions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't necessarily have that. Their role was different, but these guys prayed. So he didn't forget them. Still humors me, and I realize that you can't quite share the appreciation for it, but when I was a teenager and was first interested in hunting and therefore was interested also in guns, I remember the local gun shop. And sometimes the people that run those places are rather colorful, as you may know. And it was not any different in this particular, but the guy, when I first met him, he had a, oh man, out in back of his house, which the house really wasn't that much either, but you turned in and his house was there, modest, very modest. And then you went a little further on this driveway, and back there he had this small, I bet about the size, probably no bigger than our shed out here. Maybe our shed's bigger, actually. And our shed looks a whole lot better. And you'd go in there, and I mean, just stuff everywhere, guns all over the place and a workbench and all this stuff. I mean, you know, it was humble beginnings. And he was good, though. He was good. I mean, he fixed a Winchester shotgun for me that I made a mistake with, and oh, he was good. And so over the time, you know, we had kind of a little friendship going because I had known him, and as he, his name got around and he did good work, it progressed, and the first thing you know, he had a regular shop, nice block building shop out there, right up at the front of the road, nice sign on it, RPM Gun Shop. Well, those were his initials, Robert P. Mazzell. That was his name. We just all called him Bob. Range out back. I mean, for the time, it was a nice place, and there was lots of inventory, and it was nice inside, and colorful, but nice inside, and you could get what you needed there, and you could get the job done. I went in there one day. This is the point of my story. Went in there one day, and I've forgotten exactly what made him say this, but he said, remember now, he said, I knew you when you were poor. And I thought to myself, I know what that means. Because I don't know what he meant towards me, but I think of him. I remember the little shop out back before he had this. But I don't know. I think maybe in a roundabout way what he was saying is, you know, it was people like you and customers like you that made it possible for me to be here now. That's a sign of a certain humility. Daniel was like that. And in the end, of course, if we are faithful in proclamation, it will be because God has given us boldness, because we have been prayerful. We will have that burden because we have an evangelistic heart. We will be faithful in what we do. We will be humble in how we do it. But in the end, and this is the last thought, we will most certainly be blessed. You see, in each case, you would think from a human standpoint that it would be to speak out for God would mean certain reversal and loss. You'd think that they would. It didn't happen that way. Opposition came, to be sure, but it never ended up that way. With Nebuchadnezzar, he was bold, he spoke, and what happened? He was exalted. With Belshazzar, what happened? He gave the message, and even though he wasn't interested in any of the rewards that Belshazzar could give him, verse 29 of chapter 5 says, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, and he made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. It happened in chapter 6 with Darius. What happened there? Well, they didn't like him. Why didn't they like him? Well, I don't have much time for this, but I mean, it says in chapter 6, verse 1, that Darius, it pleased him to set over the kingdom 120 princes, satraps, which would be over the whole kingdom. So it's kind of like the United States is 50 states. He divided this whole big empire up into 120 states, as it were, and then there were governors. That's kind of how we would think of it. Over these, that is the governors, or the satraps, were three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, or one, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then we'll look at verse 3. This always endears you to your comrades. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes over all of them, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So kind of like Joseph. I mean, the Pharaoh just took his ring off and said, you're the prime minister. Get out there and get the job done. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. That's what Darius did with Daniel. Well, those other guys didn't care for that too much. They set out right away to find some way to bring him down. They said, we'll never do it unless we find it in his religion. So this is what set the stage for the story of Daniel in the lion's den. They were against him. Did it work? No, it didn't work. You know how the story ended. Darius couldn't sleep. He goes to the lion's den the next morning. Oh, Daniel! And Daniel basically says, don't worry, king, I'm here. Everything is good. Everything's copacetic, as my dad used to say. My God sent his angel, shut their mouths. He said, haul that guy out of there and get those jerks. Dump those guys in there and their families, and before they hit the bottom, the lions had the mastery of them. Well, that's grim, isn't it? Hate to think of that, but it never worked out that way. God always overruled. He said, well, it doesn't always work out that way, and I realize that, but I'm just simply trying to tell you that if you're fearful, and we often are, that if you speak out for God, it's going to end up with a net loss to you. Well, I can't promise you that you're not going to have a little bit of opposition. He did. But we need to understand that God is greater and that God can certainly bless us in a way that far exceeds anything anybody here on earth can take away from us. The Sunday School Times had kind of an interesting story about a guy named Shepler. Well, he joined the service, and they assigned him to the Signal Corps. Well, one day he got an order that from a sergeant, and he was ordered to report on duty to the canteen. He wouldn't do it. Didn't exactly make the sergeant too happy. So the sergeant called him in, and he said, what are you doing? I ordered your report to the canteen. And Shepler was polite about the thing, but he said, I'm sorry, but he said, because the sergeant had threatened to report him to the officer of the day. He said, go ahead. He said, all right. He said, go ahead, because he said, I didn't enlist to be a bartender. I enlisted to be a soldier. He said, I will not report to the canteen. You'd think that would really, he'd really be in bad trouble for that. Well, the guy did report him to the major. The major called him in. And Shepler went in. He was kind of knock-kneed about the thing, nervous what was going to happen to him. And the major looked at him and he said, are you the young man who disobeyed orders this morning? Shepler said, yes, sir. Why? Shepler said, because. He said, I don't believe it's right to do what I was asked to do. I enlisted to be a soldier, not a bartender. The major stood up, looked at him, stuck out his hand to shake hands with him, and he said, Shepler, you're the kind of man we want. I'm glad to see a fellow who has the courage of his convictions. You are not obliged to report to the canteen. Happens all the time, right? I mean, it doesn't always go that way, but it happens all the time because people respect integrity and courage and faithfulness. This is like I was telling you the other week. It's important for them to respect us. They have to respect you before they're going to really like you. You know that? They have to respect you before they're going to really like you. And it's really important to remember that it always comes in that order. Well, folks, look where we are tonight. God may not have called us to be a statesman quite on the magnitude and in the way that Daniel was, but he did call us to be ambassadors. Did you know that? Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. I simply would submit to you that if we can be inspired by and integrate the characteristics of a man who is faithful in proclamation like Daniel was, then surely we will have the same esteem in God's estimate that Daniel did. Twice later in the book, he's called a man greatly beloved. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness and for your love. Lord, it isn't easy. It isn't easy to pass out tracts. It isn't easy to have people know we're Christians. It isn't easy to speak for God. Our culture seems to be going just about as far down the road of hostility as the one that Nebuchadnezzar's was. But Lord, in these days, we realize that if we're faithful, though it's dark around us, we simply shine all the more brightly for Jesus. As Paul said, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Please help us, Lord, not to be different for different's sake, but to be different so that there's something that people might find to draw them to Jesus. Something they can respect, something they can sense. It's not like the people who prepare the lying and corrupt words. And give us strength this week in all that we do. Watch over, bless, and keep us. Continue to watch over our students returning this week. Give them journeys, mercies, and a successful semester. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.